this. If you were asked to put together the songbook of Israel, this mini Bible, these 150 psalms, how would you arrange them? What order would you put them in? What would you put first? Just something to think about. A few years ago, I was asked to lead a church service near Reading. Now, I'd never been to this church before. It was a small village church, and I didn't know any of the people there either. So I was fairly apprehensive, fairly nervous, not really knowing what to expect. I wasn't preaching, somebody else was preaching, but I was leading the rest of the service, just like Glyn has done for us this morning. Now, I got my way through the service, and at the end I thought, well, that didn't go too badly, until an elderly gentleman marched up to me at the end and said, "Thank you for leading the service, you got it all wrong." And he proceeded to tell me that I hadn't arranged the hymns in the correct order. He said, "Look, you should start a service with a hymn of adoration, of praise to God. In the middle, there should be a hymn preparing our hearts to receive God's word. And at the end, there should be a hymn which is our response to what we've heard. There should be a hymn of response." Well, I don't think that man had the gift of encouragement, but was he right in what he said? And what would that man make of the Psalms, which start not with praise to God? In fact, God isn't addressed at all in the first psalm, is he? Instead, what we have here is these words: "Blessed, blessed be the man." Not "praise be God," but "blessed be the man." So that's going to be our theme this morning. We're going to look at the blessed life as we see it described throughout the Psalms. And I think it's probably worth just saying, just before we get too stuck in, how encouraging I find the arrangement of the Psalms in so many ways. Because look at the world, and what is it that people want more than anything else? It's often people say that they want to be happy, don't they? They want happiness. And so we open the Psalms, this mini Bible, and the first word we read is blessed or happy. Shows that God knows us, doesn't it? Shows that God cares for us, and that God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be happy. So that's a good thing in itself. But as we read through the Psalms, there's actually over 100 references to being blessed or to blessing within their pages. It's a major theme of the Psalms, and that's why I thought it would be good to look at it today. And you may remember last time that we looked at the A of our ABC. We looked at A, which was for the anointed king. And I hope that we saw that as the Psalms progress, they tell the story of the anointed king. It's a story that unfolds from the promise of a king in Psalm 2 to the praise of a king in Book 5 of the Psalms. Well, we looked at a story last time, but today I really want us to look at a picture. And it's a picture that's painted for us in Psalm 1. It's a picture of the blessed life. And we see it, don't we, that in this picture, there's a few things. There's a tree, there's a stream, and there's some chaff. So we're going to break this sermon down into four sections, which I hope will help us look into this picture of the blessed life. And they're on the board behind us there. The four parts we'll look at are the picture. That's what we'll look at first. Then we'll look at some problems. Then I hope we can review our perspective. And I hope all this really leads us to praise God. So that's our four headings today, which I hope will be a real help to us all. But let's start then with the heading one, picture. And we see this in verse 3 and 4 of this psalm, don't we? So verse 3 and 4 say this: "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away." That's the picture that we have in Psalm 1, isn't it? First of all, we see a tree, and it's a fruitful and a healthy tree. It's a strong tree, probably because it's in the right place. It's been planted by a stream of water, so it's got its food, it's got nutrient, it doesn't go without. As we read about this tree, we see that it's a tree which is evergreen. Its leaf does not wither, and it probably does what you'd expect a fruit tree to do. It yields its fruit in its season. Every season, it's fruitful. It does what a tree is meant to do, and you can't really ask much more than that of a fruit tree, can you? But as you look back over the picture, you can't help noticing something else too, because scattered all over the floor, all over the ground, is this sort of brown, flaky stuff. You're not quite sure what it is at the start, but when you look closely, you notice that it's chaff. It's the casing that's come from a cereal or grain. It's the bit which is left once the good is taken out. And this chaff isn't really good for anything. It's got no fruit. It's got no life. Really, all it's good for is to be burned. And every time the wind comes, it's blown away. It's gone. But for now, it just sits there decomposing. And that's the picture that we have in Psalm 1, a picture of a tree and a picture of some chaff. But this isn't just a landscape painting. It's not like a John Constable or whatever else. I don't know enough about art to give any names. But this is a symbolic piece of art, isn't it? These are symbols. The tree represents something. The chaff represents something. They represent things in real life. And it's not hard to work out what these things represent, is it? Because the psalmist tells us. He tells us what the tree is. He tells us what the chaff is. It's not hard to work out the meaning. So this is what he says. He says, do you see that tree? That's what a blessed person is like. Look at verse 3. He is like a tree. He's fruitful. He's well-grounded. He's strong. And look at the end of that verse. Whatever he does prospers. His life counts, doesn't it? He does what he's meant to do. He's useful. Look at the end of verse 6 as well. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Here's a man that's been planted by God. God watches over him. God cares for him. And he's a man that's right with God. He's righteous, you can say. He's in a relationship with God. Just like a tree is in a relationship with a stream. He's near to God. He's near to God's word. And this picture's so different to the wicked person we see in verse 4, isn't it? Because the psalmist tells us that that chaff represents a wicked person. Like chaff, they're useless. Whereas that tree will last forever, its leaf will never wither. The chaff will soon be gone. It's got no future. And the psalmist tells us here that that's what wicked people are like. They're going to be judged, verse 5, and they're going to perish, verse 6. There's no future for those wicked. There's just destruction. That's all there is. You know, just like there's no comparison between that fruitful tree and the fruitless chaff, I think this psalm is telling us that there's no real comparison between the righteous, between the blessed, and between the wicked. It's not like they're both trees. One of them is just slightly more fruitful than the other one, or one of them is slightly stronger than the other one. The psalm's telling us that the righteous and the wicked are different from each other by their very nature. The righteous bear fruit, the wicked don't. The righteous prosper, the wicked don't. The righteous have a future to look forward to, the wicked don't. The righteous have God, the wicked don't. And I think this psalm has been put there right at the start of the psalms because this is actually an issue that needs to be addressed. Do you want that blessed life? I think that's what this psalm is asking. Do you want the blessed life? Because if you do, it's actually only in God that you're going to find it. You know, the best that this world can offer are just temporary pleasures. They're just trivial pursuits that pass the time before the inevitable happens. There's really no comparison between being blessed, between having God, and between having the alternative. So I think this is an invitation for us right at the start of the Psalms to come to God, to come to him, and to experience that blessed life. This is how Moses puts it in very similar language in Deuteronomy. Now, just before the people were going to go into the promised land, Moses said this to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30. These will probably be fairly familiar words to some of us. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. He says this, "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." think the psalmist repeats that sentiment in this psalm. I think he says, in effect, look, I've set before you life and death. I've set before you blessing and curses. Now, choose life. That's an invitation to us all. It's probably worth saying right at the start that if that's something that you know you need to do, if you know that you still need to choose life, please do come and see me or go and see Jackie or Sandy at the end. We'll be happy to talk to you and pray to you about these things. But there's an invitation for us to choose life. Well, that's the picture that we have painted for us in Psalm 1. And I think in a lot of ways that's really meant to be a gateway into the whole Psalms. A lot of people say that Psalm 1 and 2 work together as an introduction or a preface to the rest of the Psalms. And if you read those two Psalms, if you look at Psalm 1, you notice that it starts with blessing. And if you look at Psalm 2, you see that the final words are blessing. Both of them are Psalms which promise blessing for those that walk with God. But it's at this point that we'll move on to our second heading, and it's this, problems. Because although Psalm 1 and 2 promise blessing, I think the experiences that we often have in life don't really seem to live up to this promise, do they? I think it's a bit like something that happened to football manager Graham Souness in the mid-90s. Now, Graham Souness was the manager of Southampton Football Club at the time. And one day he received a phone call from a man claiming to be George Weir, who was the World Footballer of the Year. George Weir told him that his cousin, Ali Dia, from Senegal, was moving to Southampton and that he would be a hot catch. He'd played for Paris Saint-Germain. He'd been capped by the national team 12 times. He was definitely a hot catch. Well, on the basis of that phone call, Graham Souness signed up Ali Dia and played him the following week against Leeds United. Unfortunately for Graham Souness, it wasn't George Weir that he was on the phone to, and even if it was, Ali Dia wasn't George Weir's cousin, and Ali Dia had never played for Paris Saint-Germain or been capped by his local team, by his national team. And in the words of Matt Letizia, who was a striker for Southampton at the time, Ali Dia ran around the pitch like Bambi on ice. It was very embarrassing to watch. Well, Ali Dia didn't live up to the promise made of him, did he? And actually, he never played for Southampton again. But I think we see something similar in the opening Psalms. So remember, this is how Psalm 2 ends. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. There's a promise of blessing that's made right at the start of the Psalms. But then going on from there, what do we read? Do we see that blessing lived out? Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my crying. Listen to my cry for help. What about Psalm 6, verse 2? Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. It doesn't sound like a very blessed life, does it? The psalmist experiences enemies, experiences illness, experiences distress. And maybe the same is true of you as well. Maybe it's not the things the psalmist experiences. Maybe it's other things. Maybe it's bereavement. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's disappointment. But whatever it is, so often it's fair to say that life doesn't seem to live up to the blissful picture that's painted for us in Psalm 1, does it? And actually, I think as you read through the Psalms, that seems to be true. There's lots of mentions of blessing, but actually the psalm after psalm of lament, of God's people struggling, of God's people questioning him, of God seeming far from his people. Psalms which seem to be far from that picture painted for us in Psalm 1. The picture doesn't seem to reflect reality. Life doesn't seem to be as blessed as the psalmist paints it in Psalm 1. And maybe actually on Remembrance Sunday, this is something that a lot of God's people feel. They don't feel blessed. They remember They remember people that they love who are no longer with us. They remember a world which is torn apart by war. Life often doesn't seem to be as blessed as that blissful picture of Psalm 1. Then there's another problem, though, that you might face as you read Psalm 1, and it's this. Okay, life doesn't live up to the picture of Psalm 1, but if we're honest, maybe neither do we. We don't live up to that picture either. Because let's have a look at how that blessed man is described in verses 1 and 2. Here's a man who doesn't take advice from wicked people. He doesn't walk in their ways. He doesn't sit with them. He won't join in their gossip or in their mocking or in their crudeness. He stays away from them. He'll take a stand, even if it costs him. He'll stand up for truth rather than sit down with them. He'll take a stand rather than join in their ways. And it's not just that. It's not just that he distances himself from wicked people. Look at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here's a man who is so in love with God's law that he thinks about it all the time. He wakes up in the night chewing over what it says, delighting in it, thinking over what it says. I wonder how often that's true of us. But here we see in Psalm 1 a man that we can definitely say is a man of the word. I wonder if someone had to describe you, if they'd use that kind of language that we see in Psalm 1. I wonder if that's how someone would describe you, as one who delights in God's word, in one who meditates on it day and night. I wonder how much your life reflects that picture. I don't know if any of you saw a news story last year about a Spanish pensioner who was fairly upset that a famous painting of Jesus in her local cathedral had fallen into disrepair. No one seemed to be doing anything, so this pensioner, this old lady, decided to take matters into her own hands. She thought, well, if nobody else is going to restore it, I'm going to paint over it myself. I'm going to restore it. Now, unfortunately for the cathedral, artistic talent wasn't one of this lady's giftings, and it's fair to say that it was an absolutely botched restoration. One critic described her attempt at restoring this picture as like a crayon sketch of a very hairy monkey in an ill-fitting tunic. Well, this improved picture didn't quite live up to the standard of the original, did it? But maybe that's true of us too. When we look at our lives, we can honestly say that we don't live up to the standard that we see of this blessed man in Psalm 1. We don't delight in God's word as we should. We don't meditate on it as we should. And that could be a problem. This is how one commentator describes Psalm 1. This is what he says. Psalm 1 leaves me broken because at my best, I do not live up to its high standards, and I'm rarely at my best. The truth is, I have walked in the counsel of the ungodly, stood in the way of sinners, and sat in the seat of the scornful. And I not only have done these things, but still do them more often than I know or care to admit. What's more, though I love the word of God, it's not always my chief delight, and I've spent many, many days and nights not meditating on it. This can only mean I cannot stand in the judgment of God or find a place in the assembly of the righteous. I'm not a tree. I'm chaff. The Lord does not approve my way, and it has to perish. I'm not the blessed man. You know, life may not live up to the promise of Psalm 1, but of ourselves, neither do we. Well, I think at that point, we should move on and consider our third point, which is perspective. Because if we look at a picture from a different angle, I think it often makes all the difference. There's a famous piece of art by Henri Matisse called Le Bateau, or The Boat. It was a picture of a sailing boat, a small sailing boat, on a stream of clear water. And this piece of art was the cause of considerable embarrassment for the Museum of Modern Art in New York some years ago. They displayed it along with other works by Henri Matisse in an exhibition of his life. And the exhibition was actually a real success. Over 100,000 people visited it in the first 6 weeks alone, until one lady looked at Le Bateau and thought that something didn't look quite right. The reflection seemed to be on top and vice versa. It looked like it was the wrong way round. Well, she explained this. She pointed this out to a museum guard who, I think, responded with a fairly accurate or fairly damning analysis of modern art. This is what he said. He said, "Lady, you don't know what's up and you don't know what's down, and neither do we." But actually, she was right. The picture was the wrong way down, and 100,000 people, including many experts, had looked at it the wrong way round. Well, I want to suggest that it might be helpful if we adjust our perspective of the picture in Psalm 1. And if we do that, it might make a bit more sense. So I think we should try and look at those two problems from a different perspective too. So let's look first at that problem of life not living up to the promise of Psalm 1, of life not seeming to be very blessed at all. I think this is the first thing to remember on this point. The picture that we have in Psalm 1 is God's picture. It's not ours. So it's God's picture, and he decides who's a tree and who is chaff. He's the one that painted the picture. He's the one that knows best. Look with me at Psalm 49. I hope this will be of some help. Psalm 49. If we have a look at verse 16 to 20, here's a description of somebody that the world would often say is blessed, is like the tree, I suppose. "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he'll take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper, he will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beast that perishes." So here we have a picture of somebody who the world would say is blessed. He's got it all. He's rich, he's successful, he's praised by other people. He counts himself blessed. That's what it says in this psalm. But, you know, here's a man who's actually totally deluded. He's like one of those X Factor candidates who think they can sing really well when actually it's blatantly obvious to everybody else that he's got an awful voice. That's what we see here. We see somebody who counts himself blessed, but the reality is very different. Look at verse 20. He's like a beast that perishes. Here's a man that God looks at and says, he's chaff. He's not blessed. Now, maybe God's perspective on suffering is a bit different to ours too. I think often when we read these words, blessed is the man, we read something like this: easy is the life of the man, or what daily wonderful bliss is experienced by the man. But that's not actually what this picture says, is it? It doesn't promise daily bliss. It doesn't promise a trouble-free life. Have a look at that picture again. There's actually four things in that picture. There's a tree, there's chaff, there's a stream, but there's also wind, isn't it? The wind comes to everyone, to the righteous and to the wicked. It's just that the tree stands secure. It doesn't blow away like the chaff. You know, I think this psalm is telling us that we should expect a wind. We should expect problems in life, but that as Christians we can face them in a different light because we know that God is with us. We know, as verse 6 says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. You actually get a very similar picture to Psalm 1 in Jeremiah 17. It might be worth turning there now. Jeremiah is after Isaiah. It's a fairly big book. But if you look at Jeremiah chapter 17 with me, verse 7, you see a very, very similar picture. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, it says this. And as I read it, think about this. Is the blessed life a trouble-free one? Is that what we have promised here? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worry in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear its fruit. You know, I think Christians can and should expect drought. They should expect heat. They should expect wind. These are the terms that we have in these verses. But in all of this, as Christians, we can have a confidence that God is watching over us. And that gives us a great hope and a confidence that the world can never have. I read in The Guardian a couple of months ago an article by an atheist who was saying how difficult she finds it when somebody she knows dies. Actually, what had happened was one of her friends had phoned her up and told her that her mum had died. And this is what this atheist said. She says, "That day, I stood there on the phone, struggling to think of the right things to say. I realised I couldn't say any of those phrases anymore. I couldn't tell her I was praying for her, because I wasn't. I couldn't tell her that her mother was in a better place, because to me that place was a hollow grave. I started to realise that the life of an atheist was a tad bleak. The more I spoke, the darker the conversation became. As I drawled on about there was nothing you could have done, and it is what it is, I started to feel like a black hole." It's a very honest assessment, isn't it, by an atheist. Life without God in the midst of trouble is a tad bleak. And that's an underestimate, an understatement. You know, the Christian can stand the heat because we know that God is with us, holding our hand. So we can actually do something which is really surprising. Even if we don't know we're doing it, we continue to bear fruit even in the midst of very difficult times. You might not see it yourself, but God's having his will in your life. And actually, you are prospering even when you don't realise it. So maybe we need to change our perspective on what it means to be blessed. Maybe we need to change our perspective on what the blessed life is that God promises to us through the Word. There's a second thing that we should look at too in terms of our perspective, though, and it's this. I think we should look back over the promise of us not living up to God's standards. And I think one thing that we should do is to change our perspective on who that blessed man is that's talked about in Psalm 1. Because actually, I think this is less a description of us, and it's more a description of Christ. I don't know if any of you are young enough to remember a song in the early 1970s by Carly Simon, which had these verses. It said, "You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. You're so vain, I bet you think this song is about you, don't you? Don't you?" Well, I'm not suggesting we're vain to look at this psalm and see it as talking about us. But I do think that here we see a description of Jesus, and the description fits Jesus better than it does fitting us. I think that's something we should draw from this psalm, that here we have a description of Jesus primarily. I think actually that's why the psalm says, "Blessed is the man," singular, not "blessed are those," plural. This is, "Blessed is Jesus." I think that's what we see here. So just thinking back over some of the passages we looked at last week or last time when we were looking into Jesus, and you're seeing actually quite a lot of them that Jesus is the one who's described as being truly blessed. So have a look at Psalm 21 with me. We looked at this referring to Jesus being the King. Psalm 21. Now God is being addressed. And it says this, "Surely you," that's God, "have granted him," Jesus, "eternal blessings." You see, Jesus is the one who enjoys eternal blessings. That's what we have here in that psalm. What about Psalm 45? That's where we spent most of our time last week. Do you remember this verse? Verse 2, "You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever." You see, Jesus is the blessed one of the psalms. I think that's something that comes out fairly clearly as we look through the psalms. Just one more. Psalm 118, let me test you on this one actually. Psalm 118 verse 26 says this, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, can anyone remember that being used of Jesus in the New Testament at all? Blessed is the he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus was entering Jerusalem on the donkey in the triumphal entry, the people lay down palm trees. And actually in Luke it says, they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." See, the people realised that the blessed one of the Psalms was actually Jesus. That's who is being talked about here. Jesus is the blessed one of the Psalms. Now, that might be the case, but what difference does that make to us? What does that mean to us? And I think it means this. As we look at Psalm 1, and we see that Jesus is the one who is blessed because of his righteousness. He's the one that's blessed because he was sinless, because he was obedient to death, because he really did delight in God's law. We find that he's the one that's blessed, and that we find our blessing when we take refuge in him. That's what Psalm 2 really says. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. We find our blessing when we find it in his righteousness. Actually, I thought the songs you chose today Andy were really helpful in that respect, looking at what our lives are and finding the blessing in Christ. And that's the real truth of this passage. Let me read a few psalms to you. I won't give you the references, but here's a few others which I think point to this. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Or this one. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. He doesn't trust in himself. He doesn't trust in his own righteousness. He makes the Lord his trust. Psalm 84 says this. Blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. We're blessed when we find our strength, when we find our trust, when we find our righteousness in the Lord. So how can we be blessed? We can be blessed by taking refuge in the blessed man of Psalm 1, by putting our hope in his righteousness, not ours. You know, there's an interesting description of Jesus in Jeremiah 23, where he's referred to as the branch, quite tree-like language, isn't it? But there this branch will come, and it says the branch has a name, and the name that the branch has is the Lord, our righteousness. You see, the branch, the tree of life, is Jesus Christ. He's the one who is our righteousness. He's the one that we can experience blessing in. I guess like Jeff was teaching us just a couple of weeks ago in the evening, Jesus is the true vine, is the true tree that we read of in Psalm 1. Maybe it's worth saying something else though while we're on this subject, and it's this. Because if we see Jesus as the blessed man of the Psalms, I think it's also fair to say that we can see Jesus as the suffering man of the Psalms too. Do you remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with those two confused and dejected disciples? And this is what he said to them in Luke 24. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. You see, the scriptures, the Old Testament, when it refers to suffering, it's concerning Jesus, isn't it? I've got no doubt at all that Jesus would have turned to the Psalms and said, you've read about suffering here. Don't you realise that that refers to me? Don't you realise that I'm the one who had to suffer? It concerns Jesus. It's his suffering that we read about here. I quite like reading biographies, and I particularly like reading biographies of people that I like. And when John Peel died, the radio DJ, I was a big fan of John Peel. I read two biographies of his life, and they were great. They gave me a real insight into the things that he did and what he got up to. But they paled into insignificance compared to another book that came out shortly afterwards, and that was John Peel's autobiography. Because whereas the biographies told me about what John Peel did, the autobiography told me about what John Peel felt. They told me about what John Peel thought, and that's something that could never come out in the biographies. Well, I think we see something similar in the Psalms, don't we? We read lots in the Gospels about what Jesus did, about what he did for us. But it's actually in the Psalms, I think, more than anywhere else, we get an autobiography of Jesus. We see Jesus' suffering, we see Jesus' experience in his own words. So look with me at Psalm 69. We know lots about what Jesus experienced on the cross, don't we? We know lots about what he went through for us. But maybe we see it more clearly in an autobiographical passage like this. Psalm 69. Look at verse 19. And imagine your Saviour going through this as he was on the cross. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. We know that's Jesus speaking, don't we? He's the one that was given vinegar for his thirst. But maybe nowhere do we see more clearly than that. His heart was broken. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. We see an autobiography there, don't we? We see Jesus suffering in his own words. We see Jesus whose heart was broken for you. So I think as we look at the suffering one in the Psalms, I think it can give us comfort in a number of ways. I think it can give us comfort because we know that Jesus walked the path of suffering before us, so he knows what you're going through. If you're going through a difficult time, you know that Jesus went there first, that he knows what it's like. It's like those words in Hebrews where it says that Jesus is one who can empathize with us. He's the great high priest that can empathize with us. He walked the path of suffering before us. But it's not just that Jesus walked the path of suffering before us. We read in Psalms 2 that Jesus walks the path of suffering with us. So think of those words in Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus didn't just walk the path of suffering before us. He walks that path of suffering with us. He holds your hand, he guides you, and he'll bring you through. But I think there's more than that in the Psalms too. We read here that Jesus walked the path of suffering before us, that Jesus walks the path of suffering with us. But time and time again, we actually see that Jesus walks the path of suffering instead of us. Instead of us. Look at these words from Galatians chapter 3. And this is a passage about blessing and about cursing, actually. Blessing and curses. Jesus walked the path of suffering instead of us. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we may receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, we're blessed because the blessed man of Psalm 1 became a curse for us. Jesus was cursed so that we can be blessed. So, as we read the Psalms and we read of the suffering that's contained there, try and remember those things, that Jesus walked the path of suffering before you, that he continues to walk the path of suffering with you, and that he walked the path of suffering instead of you. He was cursed so that we can be blessed. Well, finally, just to wrap up, let's move on to our final point, and it's this: praise. Because what should all of this do for us? Where should this lead us? And I think it's to praise God. You may remember last time that we said that the book of Psalms is divided into five sections. Do you remember that? There's book one, which is from Psalms 1 to 41. There's a second book from Psalms 42 to 72 and so on. There's five books within the Psalms. And actually you notice that every book ends in almost an identical way. It ends with the doxology of praise to God. So let me just read Psalm 41 to you, for example. These are the last words of the first book of the Psalms. It says this: praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. It's a common doxology that we see at the end of every one of those five books. Actually, saying that, the end of book five, we really have a five-psalm doxology from Psalms 146 to 150. They've all just praised to God. It's like a long doxology, praising God for what he's done. Now, you know, I think one thing that we should take from this is that we should praise God whatever our circumstances. So have a look at Psalm 89, for example, with me. We looked at this last time, and this is the last psalm of book three of the Psalms. Now remember what I said before, that this is really the dark period in Israel's history. They don't have a king, they don't have a kingdom, they're confused, they wonder if the promises have been broken. And yet in all of this, in all the "how long, O Lord" that we read in verse 46 and so on, you still get this at the end of the psalm, verse 52. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And I think that should be a lesson to us, that whatever we face in life, we should turn that to praise to God. I really like those words of Matt Redman, which are really a reflection of what Job experienced in his life. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever we go through, in trouble and in joy, our task is to bless him, to praise him. Just one more thing we'll look at from Psalm 72. This is the closing doxology of book two of the Psalms. We'll have a look at Psalm 72, verse 17, and we'll close on this thought, really. So this is talking about Jesus, and it reminds us that our blessing comes through him, and because of that, we should bless him, we should bless his name. So Psalm 72, verse 17, may his name endure forever, may it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous things. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. You see, as we experience God's blessing in our circumstances, in trouble and in joy, we see here in Psalm 72 the pattern, the instruction of what we should do. We will be blessed through him, and so we will call him blessed. Well, we should do that now, shouldn't we? We should pray that God will help us to praise him, to bless him in all of our circumstances, and that the blessings we receive will be used to his glory and to his kingdom. Let's